And Lord, that's what it's all about. It's all about you. And Lord, it's our hearts that you're looking at and you're investing in. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we would look honestly at our hearts. Because nobody else knows our heart except you, Lord. So I pray you speak to us in a powerful way. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. I'm glad you all are here. It's the hottest day of the year. Something like that. Is that right? Hottest day of the year. We've been preaching through Acts. And so Acts is just a phenomenal, phenomenal historical account of the early church and what happened in the church, the boldness that was a part of that community, the boldness of them to share their faith, to preach the gospel, but a boldness to live it out also. And so we hear a lot about, you know, that we need to be preaching the gospel. But we need to be living it out as well. Here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 5. And so Peter has gone before the Sanhedrin. They've made their accusations against him. You know, needless to say, it's a tough time. You know, potentially death is what is facing him. He knows that. And yet he speaks with boldness. They release him. They just tell him, hey, you know what? We're going to let you go. But don't speak in that name anymore. Don't tell people about that name anymore. And then in verse 25, turn with me there. Let's look at this together. The Bible says, and someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force. Very significant. You know, what care would they have of this Christian community? What care would they have about what everybody thought? But it says, because they feared that the people would stone them. You see, this early body of believers, they were incredibly influential. And there was a definite, because of how the Holy Spirit was working, people were noticing. It didn't even necessarily say that the crowds were believers, but they had marveled at the signs and the wonders that they had seen. They marveled at the boldness of these apostles. I mean, they had just been captured. Their lives were on the line. He said, we're going to let you go, but don't speak in that name anymore. And what do? They leave. Doesn't that sound like a kid? You may have a kid like that. All right, now listen. Just some of you, don't point to your kids or your husbands. But that's exactly what happens. They let them go, and they immediately go right back out, and they begin preaching again in the name of Jesus. Then the Bible says this in verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have, listen, I love this, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Man, when's the last time somebody accused you of filling Bowling Green with your teaching? And if they made that accusation, did it have anything to do with Jesus, right? Because we have filled this city with a lot of things, haven't we? No, I mean us. We have. And I don't mean Christians. I mean just our flesh, the deepest things that are in our hearts, right? Our disobedience to God, the sin that runs rampant in our lives, would encourage us. Because this was an unbelievable charge that they made. You have filled the city with your teaching. And you have tried to make us guilty of his blood. Now, I want to think about that just for a second. Because isn't that what the gospel does? Make us realize our guilt in the death of Jesus. I mean, that's the gospel. There's no way for Christianity to not be offensive. Because Christianity doesn't make any excuses for you. Christianity in no way excuses you. Christianity says, you are the problem. I am the problem. That we are guilty of the blood of Jesus. Every one of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. You know, I've been pretty much in a church setting since I was 3 years old. And so to hear these things, maybe a lot of you are like me, and you hear these things, it's easy to say, you know, amen or whatever, you know, churchies that we use to affirm, you know, what the pastor's saying, to shake our heads, yeah, that's right. But I'm going to tell you, it comes down to our hearts. That's all I could think about today. It comes down to our hearts. And the Bible's very specific that the heart is exactly what God looks at. We think we look at the heart, don't we? Because we pretty much think the heart is whatever outward behavior there is. But that's not necessarily the heart. You know, for some of us who struggle with legalism, we look at the outward behavior of others and we decide that they don't know Christ. And yet, our outward behavior so many times is to make people think that our hearts are right. Because I do right things, my heart is right. And you know, and let's be honest. You know, for a lot of us, if we were really, really honest, we're just trying to do more right things than wrong things because we feel like it'll all balance out. He says, you have filled this city with your teaching. You have filled the city with your teaching. They never stopped proclaiming the name of Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. You know, that is such a difficult thing to preach. And here's what I mean by that. It's not that it's difficult to preach. But like if in preaching there is any pressure for people to feel like it's cool, you know, or relevant or contemporary, or do we still say postmodern? Or are we postmodern? Anybody know? Yeah, everybody's like, I have no idea what he's even talking about. If there's any pressure in preaching to be cool or relevant or anything like that, then something like this is very difficult to preach. That we must obey God rather than men. That in Christianity, you know, one of the fundamentals of our faith does come down to obedience. That I'm going to live to please God rather than to please people. And yet, so many of us are in this trap that people will be pleased with our lives. So much so. And you know, the worst case scenario is that we would compromise the gospel with our lips. And I'm going to say that's the worst case scenario. I'm going to say probably for most of us in here, we wouldn't compromise the gospel with our lips. But we might easily agree to somebody else compromising the gospel to be in agreement with them so that they would be pleased with us. Because if our view seems too narrow, if it seems, you know, too strict or you know, something in that kind of a way, especially in this culture that embraces spirituality, you know, to talk about Jesus and to talk about one way. That's why a lot of places you go, they talk about God. And they don't talk about Jesus. Because if you talk about God, I mean, you're safe in like 95% of the camps, right? If you just say God. But when you say Jesus, man, you are taking a step out of every other camp that there is. Because Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, Jesus claimed to be God himself. Which, if you are a Christian, you believe that. That these are claims that Jesus made about himself and others in affirming those divine qualities. You know, Jesus made no exception for that. He agreed with those assessments that were made of who he is. But how many of us have filled this city with our teaching, and that would be a good thing? How many of us are living our lives in that kind of a way? Because like I said, how many of us agree to a compromised gospel when somebody else is talking? knowing that if we were to stand, because I'm going to tell you, Wednesday night in here, 6:30, 7:07, it's easy to sing the words, and I'll stand, right? In here, it's easy. But what have we filled the city with? They've made these accusations. Peter has said, you know what? We are not going to obey you. We are going to obey God. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. If you write in your Bible, if you highlight in your Bible, you need to highlight that, because that is the gospel. C.H. Dodd makes a differentiation in the Greek words didache and kerygma. Didache is a Greek word that would mean teaching, and it would be more on an ethical or a moral basis, where the kerygma is the gospel. It's that Jesus was the Son of God, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that he is coming back, and that he alone paid the price for sin. That is the kerygma. That is the gospel. And that is what Peter professes right here. I want you to notice, as Peter is preaching, this isn't some kind of forum in behavior modification. It's not here that he's saying, hey, don't say bad words. I've thought all day about how to say this to y'all tonight, and I still fear falling short of really explaining this. Thank you. I appreciate that, Mom. No, I'm kidding. Thank you, Miss Linda. And it comes back to this idea of the heart. That my behavior, you know, is not, it goes beyond a way that I worship God, but it becomes, you know, a way that I attempt to deceive people because I want them to think differently of me than I know that I really am. And this is what's tough about saying this, because I've prayed that, you know, that God would use this word tonight in our hearts. And yet, you know, the temptation is for somebody to leave and say, see, the things I do, it doesn't really matter. So I can keep doing those things, or, you know, saying those words or watching that stuff. I mean, whatever the issue is. And it's not that at all. I think Satan's hope tonight is that we would just focus on those things and we would attempt to become better people. Why? Why would Satan do that? Because if my goal is to become a better person, then my focus has to be on me, right? Because if I'm going to work on this or that, that means I believe that somehow I have the power to do that. And the truth is, only Jesus can do that. And the closer I get to him, the more I realize what he wants me to be, what he desires from me. And so my absolute goal isn't, and listen, I know this sounds crazy. I was trying to say it in a way that doesn't sound crazy, but I'm about to say it and it sounds crazy. You know, but I, you know, I'm not, you know, my thing is I'm not saying we just need to be better people. Man, that's a lie that's been fed to us by every major religion since the beginning of time. Because our one absolute desire is Jesus. Because he's the only one that can change us. And I don't want my behavior to glorify me. Because I'm going to tell you, most people in church, our struggle is that our behavior is a way that we worship ourselves and not God. Because I want people to say certain things about me, right? Like somebody will come up, find my wife. She's not here tonight, so I can say this. You know, somebody will come up to my wife and say, oh, your husband is such a great guy. And that always makes her so mad because she just tells people, live with him for 2 weeks. He's not what you think he is, right? And of course, she would know that. She sees the deepest part of me, the deepest part of that struggle. And so it's not that we should, it's not that our goal should, should be that we're better people. Our goal is Jesus and being as close to him as we can be. And I'm going to tell you, you have to wade through the junk of your life if you're going to be close to Jesus. Because he will not let any one thing go undealt with in your life. That's why I say, and a few people have questioned me about it, you know, and have recommended that I not say it ever again. And so I'm going to tell you it. That life on earth, so many times it would be easier if you just didn't follow Jesus. And let Satan just have his way in your life. Now listen, it makes for a horrible eternity. Are you with me? But following Jesus is hard. Because what I consider the small things in my life, right? You want to know what they are? It's none of your business. But those small things, you see, because I know every thought that I have. And if you knew every thought, and you obviously don't know every thought I have, or you wouldn't be here tonight, right? But I know every thought I have. And I know every ulterior motive in my heart. And it's sickening to me. And I've gone through these seasons of my life where I thought, okay, I'm going to be a better guy, right? And I buy 10 books about being a godly man at the bookstore, right? Here are the 172 things I'm going to do now to be a better man. That was so uncalled for. But I'm going to tell you, God is just calling us to him. And everything he reveals in my heart, every thought that he reveals, every ulterior motive he reveals, every weakness in my character, every flaw in my sinful nature, he doesn't reveal those things to shame me. He doesn't reveal those things to me so that I'll have a desire to be a better person. He reveals those things to me to help me understand my complete dependence upon him. That I need, if we could have just been better people, he would not have gone to the cross. There would be no kerygma. There would be no gospel if I could just be a better person. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't say we were standing there in need of a little help. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And I don't know if you've thought about it, but how does a dead man help himself? How does a dead man become a better man? See, only Jesus can bring life where there's death. And he reveals all those. Everybody just look up here just for a minute. I'll stand on the step. He reveals every one of those things in my life to draw me closer to him. That's why he does that. And sometimes my reaction is shame. Sometimes my reaction, you know, is to a attempt to deceive those that I think are watching. Because don't we all think everybody's watching us? No, just me? Okay. And so he says, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's all about Jesus, and he's after our hearts. And if you're here tonight and you have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know it is about your heart. And as he reveals those things in our lives, those things that bother us, those weaknesses, whatever, that sin, that pride. I don't know, pride just popped into my head.
Who was it for? No, it was for me. But I want us to understand, it's his kindness. It's his mercy. It's his grace. You know, every week I tell you that, you know, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And he will. And the Bible says that every one of us were created for the glory of God. And he's going to do that work in our lives. And, you know, as I thought about the message today, and I thought about the boldness of that early church, you think about, you know, the heart that God had revealed and the work that he had done, the movement of the Holy Spirit, the signs and wonders that people witnessed, the boldness of not just the preaching, but even Acts goes into detail about the boldness of the living. And we get testimony in the book of Acts from those who don't follow Jesus. And part of their testimony is that you have filled this city with your teaching. You have filled the city with your teaching. And so as you know, I don't know if you have these moments as I drive up and down Scottsville Road or, you know, the bypass or Campbell Lane, you know, the interstate, all these places, and you see all these people. And you know that only Jesus can change people's lives. And the Bible says, how will they know unless somebody tells them? And how will anybody tell them unless there are those who are called? And there's a list of questions that Paul goes through in the book of Romans. And then we put that together with the truth that we were created for the glory of God. And that's what this comes down to. And so as I have thought about this today, I mean, God has revealed things in my heart today. And God has shown me things today. And, you know, and even as I stand here and preach, you know, I think about these things and these attempts that I make, not only to pretend that I know other people's hearts, but to set my own heart up in a way that it might look desirable or pleasing to people. And, you know, the question I just had over and over for myself today is, do I really believe this? I mean, do I really believe that it all comes down to Jesus? Is that discernible to my neighbors? Is that discernible at the places I go? Is that discernible to other people? And here's the thing, and I'm not saying that so that people will be pleased, because some will discern that that's your heart and that's your belief, and they'll hate you because of it. But do we really believe this? That it comes down to the heart more than all things? I say that for those of you here tonight who are struggling in sin. And I want you to know it comes down to the heart. Some of you are here tonight and you've struggled with maybe even the same sin for decades. You've read every book on that sin. You've listened to every preacher and authority on that sin, you know, from a human perspective. You've had good seasons, you've had bad seasons, but it all good ends up going back to bad. And it's just this constant battle, this constant struggle. And I'm telling you, your focus shouldn't be on that. It should be on Jesus, period. And I am not saying that, you know, if tonight you were to say, oh, I'm not going to focus on, I'm not saying that tomorrow is going to be any easier. It may be more difficult. But I want you to know that the truth of this gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God. He did come. He was born of a virgin. And he lived his life on the earth. He was crucified. God raised him from the dead. He's the only hope for the forgiveness of our sins. But I want you to know all this has been done because of his desire to glorify his Father. And his Father is glorified in saving us. And in redeeming us, in transforming us. And there's this work that he does in our hearts. And once you know Christ and you're walking with him, listen to this, and then we'll have a time of altar. Once you know Christ and you're walking with him, he continues that work in our lives. And the one thing he's saying over and over to us is he's saying this, watch me. Watch me. The Bible says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's saying, watch me. Don't think you've got to watch this thing over here and do your work on it. He's saying, watch me. And if you've been saved and you're walking with Jesus, I want you to know he is walking with you. Irregardless of how you feel about that, he is walking with you. He is there. He's not left. Remember, the psalmist wrote time and time again, God, where are you? How could my world be crumbling down if you're there? Where are you? Have you forgot about me? The psalmist would write this over and over. I told somebody Sunday, he's a great big God, and it's okay to ask him where he is and why everything's happening the way it is. He can take it. He does not get his feelings hurt. Matter of fact, I would say you're probably in closer relationship if you're capable of asking that than those of us who are too prideful to ask it. And he's saying, watch me. Watch me. See, the teaching that had filled this city was not a teaching that had it as an end in mind that everybody would be better people. The teaching that had filled this city had as its end the glory of God, that he would be glorified. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want us to have just a time of reflection right now. I wonder how many of you would say tonight, you know what? I have been totally wondering where God is. I've totally been wondering, you know, is he even there? Is he walking with me? You know that he has come into your heart. You know that he has saved you. But you're just in this season where you wonder where he is. I wonder if that's you tonight. Would you just lift your hand real quick and put it right back down? Okay? All right. The city had been filled with a teaching that taught that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. And that means if he has saved you, he is walking with you. I wonder how many of you tonight would say, you know, my biggest struggle in everything that's been said tonight is my pride. My pride wants so bad to appeal to the pleasure of other people. I want their approval. I want them to be pleased more than I do God. If that's you, and this is a tough one. But if that's you tonight, just raise your hand real quick and put it back down. Lord, it's our prayer tonight that you would be pleased with our lives. Lord, I pray that you heal the pride that is so prevalent. Lord, that causes us to desire to obey men more than you, to please men more than you. Lord, I pray you continue to do that work. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. Because this kerygma, this gospel, it is true. Lord Jesus, you indeed are the Son of God. You lived and you died and you rose again. And you're the only hope that we have. The only possibility of our sin being forgiven is that your blood has been shed. And I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. Lord, I would simply pray above all things, Lord, that you would save them. That you would do that. Lord, reveal things in our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that during this time of altar, Lord, we respond in obedience to you. And Lord, we collectively, corporately, we pray that you would change our hearts. That you would do that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus tonight saying, follow me, watch me. This altar is open. You come.